Will you turn with me to John, the 9th chapter? John chapter 9. If we beginning with verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat in bed? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. Then they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Shall we pray? How thankful we are, our Heavenly Father, that we have a Heavenly Father. How thankful we are that the Father had his blessed Son, and we, by faith in him, have that blessed Son. How thankful we are for thy blessed Spirit, who's been given unto us when we put our trust in the atonement that the Son of God made at Calvary, and he is dwelling in us. Yes, we praise thee, Father, Son, and Spirit of God. We pray tonight, as thy people have come, that thou wilt meet them in whatever need is before them. So our Father, help me. Help me from the human ego that becomes embarrassed when one cannot put over what one's ego would like. So therefore, take over and glorify thy Son. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now, in the study of the Gospel of John, there are some very lovely things, lovely themes. For instance, when you come to chapter 1 through 5, there we see how the life of the Son of God is truly revealed. When we come to chapters 14 through 18, we see his love expressed to us. When we come, on the other hand, chapter 6 through 13, we notice the light that is displayed while we all and the people of that time have been in a world of darkness. So here we have in chapter 9 the light displayed. In chapter 8, I believe it is, and verse 12, we read here, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So light is introduced in chapter 8, whereas in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, that light that has been introduced, there was an individual whose eyes were opened to see that light. It's a marvelous thing, and yet a conundrum, that there are two kinds of people. The one that speaks of the light that they see and they follow, and the other just rejecting it, not believing it, and that it's a figment of the imagination. So when we come here to the ninth chapter, we notice that light is seen. In verse 1, or rather verse 59 of chapter 8, they took up stones and they were going to stone the Son of God. They rejected him. And what did he do? He immediately saw an opportunity under such treatment of rejection and desiring to kill him by stoning him to death. He immediately saw an object, an individual, whereby his Father could be glorified. You know, that's a marvelous philosophy of life, and it's the Christian philosophy, that when the pressures come upon you and me, when we are rejected, when we feel all alone, to look for an opportunity whereby the one in whom we trust can be glorified. And that's exactly what he did. And we notice in verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." We usually feel that life has been very cruel. It has meted out unto us things that we feel we don't deserve. And the why and the wherefore are many times unanswerable. But yet, in the midst of such circumstances, we see the Lord God in the person of the Son moving in that area. And so, as we see him there, in verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In other words, the mystery of suffering. What is the reason for it? And why did they ask this of him? Because it was one of the problems of the schools of theology in that day. Who did sin? Who is the cause of it? Why was he born blind from his birth? And our Lord said, "I came not to explain these mysteries. I came not to bring about a reconciliation for the mind to understand the theological truth. What I really came for is to remove the cause of them." That's the only reason why I came. when we realize the cause of evil in the world, when we realize the cause of suffering in our lives, when we realize all this and it is made clear unto us, then we can withstand, by God's grace, everything that comes along our way that is not enjoyable. Therefore, I came for one reason, and one reason only, and that is to remove the cause of these things. So, why do they ask the question? For the reason that the rabbis, they believed that it was the law of heredity, that a way back, if someone along the line from which the parents came, if there was idolatry, then the child would be punished in the third or fourth generation. Then there was the school of theology that also believed in reincarnation, that in a former life, someone went amiss, and as that life was being lived over and over again through other individuals, finally one came forth who bore the brunt of all the evil, and thereby, and that's the reason why he was born blind. Then some held that a child can sin from the mother's womb. When it was Rebecca who said, there is something going on in me, and there is a battle raging, and she went to the Lord to ask why. So that all these things went on in the schools of theology, and life was a mystery at best, and especially the matter of suffering. You have the same thing in our day, the mystery of suffering, and you have various answers that are given, and the only true answer is right here. Right here. To continue, I want you to notice something else. Our Lord, verses 6 and 7, right here in the act that he had performed, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Whenever our Lord performed a miracle upon the earth, it was for a twofold reason. First of all, to substantiate the claims that he made, that he was none other than God the Son, who was co-equal with the Father, who laid aside his glory, came down, enveloped his glory in flesh, and in every miracle he performed, there was a sign for the claim that he made to prove that he was the true one. But then on the other hand, we read in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it's the 28th chapter, that the Lord would send blindness upon the people if they were not walking in his way, and that they would grope in the dark. And then he would send someone, as we read in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, that he would send someone who would take their hand, and as they are groping in the dark, he will lead them into the light. And this miracle that was performed was an object lesson that Israel, away from the Lord, walked in darkness, And the one whom he would send would take them by the hand and lead them into the light. Why clay and water? Why did not our Lord just say, see? Why go through all this? And I personally believe that is to show who he was and how he can be known. Who was he? The one who took a human body upon himself, so fulfilling the clay part. We are but clay in God's hand, Isaiah tells us, and he fashions our lives according to the potter, what shape it would take. So the clay speaks of the Son of God who came down in a human body. He took it to his deity. The water that the blind man was to wash in is really the Word of God. So in spitting upon the ground, making the clay, putting it upon the man's eyes and telling him to go to wash in the pool of Siloam, he was thereby, without them knowing it, and we know it because we have the full revelation of Old and New Testament before us. It's speaking about this one who walked in the days of his flesh and spoke the word, and those who bathed themselves in that word, their souls were cleansed and their eyes were opened. So having seen this, as soon as his eyes are opened, there are some of you, as with myself, immediately an inquisition takes place, especially when one comes from a background of an altogether different kind of religion. And immediately in this inquisition, you're bombarded, and they try within their power to mix you up so that you will stumble, and in the stumbling begin to realize that you're so confused you don't know what to believe anymore. But this man stood fast. The inquisition was first of all from the people who knew him. And when they could not break him down, the inquisition came to pass by the religious leaders. And so we notice it that both challenged him. Verses 8 and 9. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Then I want you to notice, when it comes to the religious leaders, verses 13 and 14. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. There was something about this man that was without any guile, without guile. He was honest. He told it simply. And when we are honest and we don't try to exaggerate, and when we give forth testimony and don't blow it out of all proportion and just stick to the fact as he did, a man told me to do this, to do that, and I did it, and I see. When it is simply done with simplicity and honesty, the Spirit of God will always bless that kind of testimony. And so we notice where his neighbors could not break him down, the religious leaders tried to do so. You know, I wonder sometimes I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder if all that he went through, if perhaps he felt it would have been far better for me to remain in my condition than after my eyes being opened, instead of seeing the blue sky, instead of seeing the lovely verdure of flowers and hills and all these things, all I see are pressures. All I see is people trying to pressure me, not believing me. I wonder, but nevertheless, we notice right here, the name of Jesus was a hated name. The Jews hated that name. And as they hated that name, this man whose eyes were open could have cushioned the whole thing. He could have had his sight. He could have had the adulation and the fellowship of his neighbors. He could have even been commended by the religious leaders if he would not have used the name of Jesus. It was a hated name. You remember the man at the pool lying there for 38 years. All his muscles were atrophied. He was paralyzed, no one to help him. And then the Lord came and said, why do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole to be self-sufficient? To be able to face life with its responsibilities? Is that what you want? And the man didn't understand. He said, I have no man to put me in the waters. The Lord said, take up thy bed and rise. He did so. He was healed. The very fact that he did not try to find out who it was that healed him and went back into that religion that hated the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven, proves the fact that he was more concerned for himself, more concerned for those things in his past life that brought about his awful condition. And the Lord had to go in and seek him and warn him not to sin anymore, lest a worse thing come upon him than that which he suffered. Then he went back to the religious leaders and mentioned his name, and they were out to kill him. But not this man. There was something lovely there. I will meet him in heaven, so will you. He was not afraid to use that name that was blasphemed. He could have played both sides to the middle. He could have been well off, but not he. Not he. So we notice in the various things here that the blind man made no reference to Christ in one area that brought about the clay that was put on his eyes. Which makes me rejoice in the word of God that it is absolutely true, and this is one of the reasons that it has been truly, inerrantly written down. When they asked him how his eyes were opened, he said, a man made clay, put it on my eyes, told me to go and wash night sleep. What did he leave out when he told them that? What did he leave out, anybody? The what? No. Anybody else? He left out the spittle. He left it out. Why did he leave it out? He was blind. He didn't see. He didn't see. And as he gave his testimony, and it was an honest testimony, we notice in verse 17, look at it. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened his eyes? Beloved, you may not believe this. You may be tired after a day, and I know how one feels. I'm up here speaking. It was a tiring day, and the body is tired, the eyes are tired, but try to listen to this carefully. It's amazing how an individual under pressure can grow in perception without actually knowing. First, I want you to notice in verse 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. And as they pressured in upon him, he says this. They asked him this. What sayest thou of him in verse 17? That he hath opened thine eyes. He said he is a prophet. From the man, he sees him or discerns him as a prophet. And when the discernment is there, and the testimony, even though we do not fully comprehend what we've said, but somehow within the woof and warp of our being, we feel it and we testify to it, more truth is given unto us. And is yet to await him, as we shall see. Then I want you to notice all the pressures he went through. Look at verse 11. No, look at verse 15. Again, after the neighbors pressured him, then the religious leaders and the word, then again. Then in verse 17, they say unto the blind man again. Then in verse 24, then again call they the man that was blind. Look at verse 26, then said they to him, again, what did he to thee? It was again, 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 and again. And might I say, may the Lord enable me to truly make you believe what I'm saying, without trying to let the ego spread out. I was under pressure. The pressure at that time that was likened unto a hell. In my own family, they questioned me again and again. And then they fought against what I said. And my brother-in-law wanted to commit me to the mental institution that I was in before the Lord saved me. And again and again. And then the rabbis they wanted to bring in. And the pressure was insurmountable. And as the pressures came, somehow or other, the seed that was there began to bud. And then it blossomed out. And they could not move me. So here, again, and again and again. Pressures are marvelous things. They are better than the atom bombs, better than all that the scientists have discovered to shoot all these things into the air, then come back and tell us what's there. The pressures, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our standing fast, goes beyond what science has thus far been able to accomplish and takes us into its very presence. You can't go any higher than that. So under pressure, they could not discredit the miracle or his faith. So Satan, through the Pharisees, tried the man's relatives. And I want you to notice verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. The most tragic thing that I read in this chapter, the most tragic thing is this. I could understand the neighbors. I could understand the Pharisees. for they wanted to do away with him, and they would find any cudgel with which to hit him. But the most heartbreaking thing is, when they call his parents were afraid that if they were thrown out of Jewish society, it would be the end of them. They were afraid of the Pharisees. They were afraid of the Sadducees. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And in verse 18, they asked the parents about his son, whether he had been blind. Verse 19, they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself." Why did they not stand with their son steadfastly? The next verse. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age. Ask him." Ask him. Now what did his parents do? His parents threw him back on himself. His parents wouldn't stand by him. Flesh and blood, bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh, their son. He suffered all his lifetime in blindness. He was begging in order to keep on living. And now that his eyes were open, instead of rejoicing with him, they threw him back on himself to save their own neck. To me, it's the most heartbreaking fact that I see in this chapter. So I noticed the force of after his parents threw him back on himself, brought about this. These words spake his parents, and in verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, "Now look, give God the praise that your eyes were open. We know that this man is a sinner." And here was this blind man, a beggar, who was given more wisdom. And I think of the psalm, "Open thy mouth and I will fill it." And there he was teaching them. And he said, "I refuse to believe. I don't believe he is a sinner. I will not charge him with being one. I refuse to agree with you that he is," as we see in verse 28. And so we see finally, when they could not do away with this testimony in order to save their religious facade that they were the people, they were the religious guide, here's what happened. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sin." For he was trying to teach them by saying, how could he be a sinner when he opened mine eyes? A sinner cannot do a thing like that. It must be God himself. And as he said, since the world began in verse 32, was it not heard, or it was never heard, was it, that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So we see, first of all, under pressure, he's a man. And under further pressure, he's a prophet. And then under further pressure, he is of God. And they answered and said in verse 34 unto him, "Thou hast thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. While he was within organized religion, he had perception. But in order for that perception to come to full flower, he had to be cast out from organized religion. And as soon as he was cast out, Jesus heard in verse 35 that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he proved it by worshiping him. So, while he was in the midst of organized religion, while his eyes were open, he went on in perception under pressure that tried to pull him down. But not until he was cast out from organized religion did he see him as to who he is. And then he worshiped him. You know, there are some people, and God has his people everywhere. He has them in every denomination. But there are some people who call themselves by the name of Baptists. And if John the Baptist was living this day, I believe he would disown them, because it's so contrary to who he was and what message he had. And so I could go down the line. But here he was cast out. You know, unless we come out from religious systems, unless we come out, and we refuse to come out, and we stay in it. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 17 says, Come out, or remain in the system that the Lord hates, that is mere religion without a Savior for sin. And if one refuses to come out, we read in Revelation 3:17, if you don't come out and you hide yourself behind a religious facade, I will spew thee out. So we notice right here, the last thing that happened that day was not that organized religion cast out this man whose eyes were open, but it was he who went out from organized religion, and there he found a personal Savior for sin. With regard to his parents, the most blessed thing that comes to pass in our lives that is bitter, but it becomes a bittersweet, is when everyone seems to forsake us and we have no one to fall back on but the Lord himself. And if that happens, we should thank the Lord for every instrument that he used in order to bring us to that place of being cast on him. And to close, I've said it before, I will say it again. When the Ethiopian eunuch went into the temple and organized religion had its day then, he came out of the temple empty. And as he came out of the temple empty, when he came out, the Lord began to deal with the man and finally revealed himself to the Ethiopian eunuch, as he did to this blind man whose eyes were open. And Gertie, don't worry about your eyes. Be cast, be cast on the Lord, and you'll never be downcast or an outcast. You know, just a word, I know you're anxious to start your rehearsal, but you know, coming here, it does more for me than for you. How? I can't go into detail. But there is I can't find the word. I'm like a different person after I leave here. And the Lord becomes more meaningful to me. So I praise the Lord for the years that I was privileged to be his mouthpiece. But you have ministered to me in knowing him the better because of the fellowship and being able to feed his people. Shall we pray?